Every religion knows the value of children. But we want to focus on what the Bible says, and I want to make two very clear distinctions before we even go any further. The first is this. The dedication of Magnolia is not salvation from sin. Now that is a wonderful segue from what Christy said. You know, she talked about how she grew up and grew up in church, and yet there was no relationship with Jesus Christ. There was religion. There was activity. There was some levels of loyalty. So much so that as an adult, a married woman relocating to Richmond, she really had that sense of wanting to be a part of the church that was her heritage. What's the difference? The difference is not Baptist versus Catholic. If that's what you got, you missed the message. The difference is Jesus. Jesus interrupted her life, and she came to him and confessed the reality of who she is. That is what salvation from sin is. A dedication of a baby is not salvation from sin. Salvation is when an individual personally receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. He is the Savior from sin. Being saved is not about getting to heaven. That is not the primary focus of salvation. You don't see that in the Scripture. Heaven is an ultimate result, and it is a massive blessing that is beyond even our comprehension as believers. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Salvation is not about merely where we go someday later. Salvation is about where we're going right now and how we conduct our lives and the values we hold and the thinking we have and the priorities of our life. Where a person comes to a point in their life where they realize and admit, the Bible's right, I'm broken. I like the word broken. The Bible uses the word sin. I recognize I'm broken. I am a sinner. I like sin. Some I like better than others, but that's the way I'm oriented. When I'm in trouble, I like to lie rather than tell the truth. I recognize, this is not my own personal testimony. Okay. But when an individual recognizes, you know, when I have the opportunity to tell the truth and get in trouble or kind of fudge that a little bit, you know, I'd kind of rather do it my way. See, and any number of other issues, you know, when I recognize, okay, it is sin. When I recognize, you know, this woman is kind of tough to get along with, I think I'll look for another one and get out of this marriage. Okay, that's not God's way, but that is the human way. And when a person comes to the place where they begin to recognize, you know, the problem is not the circumstance or those things outside of me. The problem is within. I am broken. And they therefore recognize that I am the problem because I have a sin issue. And the only way I can really get this conquered is through Jesus. Medication won't help. You know, mental therapy won't help. A different house, a different wife, a different job, a different anything. That won't really help at its core because the problem is within me. And the only one that can really get within me and change me is the one who made me. And so we come to Jesus making a choice between sin and Him. Jesus put it like this. Well, John wrote this, but it's in God's Word, of course. John 1:12. As many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And then the verse that Christy quoted in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is when a person receives Jesus Christ as his Savior from his sin. Have you done that? See, only you know. And it doesn't matter if you're in church or you're a member of a church or if you're active in church. That's not what I'm asking.
We oftentimes will talk to people and say, I just talked to a gentleman who was here this week to fix the teen HVAC. Actually, they were in 80 degrees over there on Wednesday night because that system didn't work. And he was here and I talked to him about the Lord. And I asked, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And he said, well, why do you ask? And so I told him why I asked. And we had a conversation. It was a wonderful conversation. But you know what he said almost immediately when I asked him about Christ and salvation? He said, I was baptized, and he told me the details. And I said, I'm not asking about baptism. That's a completely separate thing. It's completely different in the Word of God. But that's where we often go. I'm not asking, you know, what you have done for God. Baptism, membership, money. The issue is, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? This dedication is not salvation. But this dedication is also not baptism. There are many religions that baptize infants. For example, me. I was baptized. It's not biblical baptism. But I was sprinkled at the front of a building when I was, I don't know how old I was, but I was a little guy. It was in the Lutheran church. It wasn't my choice. I didn't know they were doing it. I was no more aware of what was going on than Magnolia was. It was something that the church did and the parents did. And I am thankful that I had good parents. But I thought I was okay because of that, because that's what the church taught. The church taught that I was identified with my parents' faith because of what they did. And when I was 12 years old, I was confirmed. What that means is, at age 12, I had the opportunity to confirm, this is not just about my parents, this is about me. But I was never saved. I was never born again. I had never come to Jesus in repentance for my sin. What we did today is not salvation, and it's not baptism. Scripture in the Bible has no trace, Old Testament or New Testament, anywhere, any suggestion, any command, or any example of sprinkling a child or calling it baptism. There's not a trace of that anywhere in the Bible. Two passages that I bring out that are especially interesting to me along that line. The one is in Acts chapter 8. Do you remember the story, if you know your Bible, in Acts chapter 8 about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? And it's a wonderful story. Don't have time to get into it, but it's chapter 8, verses 35 and 38. Please don't read it now. But anyway, if you want to, I guess I can't stop you. But in any case, so what happened was Philip went to the eunuch, and the eunuch had been in Jerusalem. He was traveling back to his home in Egypt, and he was actually reading a scroll, the book of Isaiah, or at least a portion of the Isaiah. And the Bible says that as he read it, Philip went up, this preacher went up and sat with him in his chariot, and the eunuch asked this question: of whom speaketh the prophet? And the Bible explicitly says that Philip did something really wise, because what he did, he started at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He didn't talk about baptism. He didn't talk about Isaiah. He didn't talk about church. He made a focus on Jesus. Why? Because that is the issue of salvation. What will we individually do with Jesus? But in that conversation, all of a sudden they came up upon water. And the eunuch asked this question. He said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Or what would keep me from being baptized? So this is an adult. This is someone who has just heard the gospel, evidently for the first time. And he's asking this preacher who has given him the gospel, what would keep me from being baptized? And Philip said these words: if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you can read the rest of it. They went both down into the water, and Philip baptized him. That's biblical baptism. That is when a person makes their own personal profession, declaration of faith. They have seen their sin, they have seen the Savior, and they have made their choice. I want Jesus, not my sin. That's biblical baptism. Another one is Matthew chapter 28, where Scripture, this would take longer to explain, but I'll just say that before Jesus went back to heaven, he said these words: all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and, number one, teach all nations, That's first. But that word teach is also used later in our King James English. It says teach all nations, number two, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and number three, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Those two teach words are very different. The first word has the idea of convert. The second has to do with disciple. And I don't want to belabor that except to say that conversion, that first teaching, what Philip did with the eunuch, that was first, second was baptism. It's always that order in God's Word. What we did today is not dedication. It is not baptism. Search the Bible in vain for any example of infant baptism. It's simply not in the Bible. So then, why did we do this? Why did we do anything? Well, it's a great question. We don't have to. It would not be disobedient to not have dedication. The Bible doesn't command it. We don't have an example of that in the Bible. But why did we do this? Well, there are a variety of reasons. Number one, we want to take this new baby. Well, she's not that new. In fact, she's got some weight on her, man. She's no little tiny infant now. How old is she?
Just over one.
Yeah, so just over one. But she's brand new. 1 year. I mean, that's a long time. But tonight we'll have two girls, the Lord willing. That's the plan. Julia and Molly will give testimony because they're graduating from high school. I love the metaphor. I love the picture of having two, we hope to have two, but two little girl babies who are just at the very beginning of their life, and we have the other two that are at the end of their, not life, but in a real way, at the end of their family life. It will never be the same. Sorry, Mom and Dad, I know. I mean, I talk like the old guy when I say that because we've been there and done that, and I'm telling you, it's painful. But on the other hand, it never will be the same. It marks a real change as you graduate from high school and you get kind of on your own, whether you marry or go in the service or get a job or go to college or whatever path. But that formal, even compulsory, required education in this wonderfully privileged country is completed with that graduation. We want to take time when a new baby is born and to acknowledge Psalm 127:3 says, children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward. We want to acknowledge God and that God made this child. You maybe noticed in my prayer I acknowledge this, but Psalm 139:14 says this, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What does that mean? Fearfully, when we think fearfully, we tend to think negative. That's not it at all. What David was saying when he said, I am fearfully made, was he was saying, I have great respect for who I am and how I am and when I am, because it didn't just happen. But there is a God who made me and placed me where I am and when I am for a specific purpose. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It causes me to just wonder in extraordinary. Listen, you know, who are you today? Who are you? Why are you here? Why in the 21st century? Why in this country? Why do you speak English? Why do you have hair? Why do you have skill? Why do you have ability? Why are you in the family? Who are you? God did that. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It didn't just happen. You and I need to remember that we live in a culture that does not believe this. They reject this. And there's all kinds of confusion that comes from it. But evolution is a denial of this. Evolution says, you know, it's just matter and things just all happen and it's kind of random and there's no design and there's no designer. The Bible pushes back against that most vehemently. And David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, crafted, designed. There is a maker who made me. We acknowledge that. That is why we had the dedication. We acknowledge that God made the child, and then we acknowledge that God owns the child. That's Psalm 127:3. We dealt with this on Mother's Day. I won't belabor the point now. But we acknowledge that parents are not stewards, but parents are owners. Parents are stewards, not owners. I said that exactly backwards. Parents are stewards,
not owners. In other words, the child was made by God, and the child belongs to God. And so in a real measure, what we want to do right here in dedication is to affirm God's making and God's ownership, and in a very real way, come as a body in a public way and say, God, we want to give this child back to you for your glory. I prayed and said the words that this child, Magnolia, would be spared from a life of sin and of evil. And I pray that if the Lord tarries and this child lives, that 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 years from now, eyes can behold her and see Jesus Christ. The scripture says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But that is not automatic. And let me tell you, if we do not know this, we are in a deep mire of blissful ignorance. There are powers, human and supernatural powers, that are going to fight you tooth and nail for these children. And you're going to have to fight back, and you cannot do it alone. You're going to have help, God's help, and church's help, and people's help. We want to acknowledge all of that and give this child back to the Lord. So we acknowledge God, we submit to God, give the child back, and we trust God. So that's one aspect of what we wanted to do today. And I'm watching the clock, but it's moving quickly. Dedicating of the child. Okay, that's what we were trying to do. Here's the second thing. There's also dedication of the parents. Now, we talk a lot about parenting here. I try to talk a lot about parenting. Because our goal is not that the church merely goes out. I mean, here's my opinion. My opinion as a pastor is this. If we go out and we win hundreds of people to Christ and lose our own children, we missed it. Let's witness and win as many as we can. But if we do that effectively, faithfully, and successfully, and we don't keep our own kids, I say that's wrong. I say that we need to focus on our own children. Charity begins at home, we could say. This idea that we need to learn how we can influence our own children. And you can. You can. But you're going to have to fight. And it will not be easy. We looked at the passage in Psalm 127 on Mother's Day that children are like arrows. And arrows, I mean, the metaphor is amazing because an arrow, you know, back then you didn't go to Bass Pro Shop and buy an arrow. You went out and got a stick, okay? The idea. But the point is that an arrow has to be crafted, has to be chosen, has to be very carefully honed, has to be balanced. That is the role of the parent in the child's life. There is this crafting. Let me point out something else to you. Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That passage is written to believers, to adults. Be followers of God as dear children. 2 points. The word followers is the word imitators. And when it says be followers of God or imitators of God as dear children, the idea is imitate God the way children imitate their parents. You get it? But I want to go not about be imitators of God as children imitate the parents. I want to drill down on the idea of how do children imitate parents? Now here's something really simple, but it's life-changing if we get it. As a parent, I need to understand my children do not follow my words. They follow my life. They don't imitate what I say. Children imitate what they see. Children observe. Children watch. In other words, if I say to my child, well, you know, Junior, God says that you need to be patient. You need to overcome your anger, not let it control you. You need not to be selfish, but you need to share. It's water off a duck's back. Especially if then they watch me get angry. And they watch me get selfish. And they watch me not share. See, as a parent, it can be really easy to tell my child he needs to share his jelly beans. But not quite as easy for me, as a parent, to let someone else drive my car. That's where the children learn what we really believe.
Children do not imitate what they hear. Children imitate what they see. Extremely important and valuable principle. If you don't, and I don't get that as parents, then what you will think is that all you have to do is just keep talking to them. You must talk to them. But you must talk to them out of a life of integrity where they follow you. You must read your Bible. Great. Tell them that. Show them in the scripture why they should. But don't you dare let them wonder if you ever do. Well, you need to pray. Don't you dare let them wonder if you ever do. Well, you need to witness. Don't you dare, as a parent, let them wonder if you ever do. Right? That's how we're going to reach our children, and there is no other way. Hey, children need to grow, not just survive. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That speaks of Jesus developing mentally, physically, spiritually, socially. Listen, sometimes as believers, I'll just say, we can get out of whack and we can focus on our children mentally, or we can focus on them physically, or we can focus on them spiritually, or we can focus on socially, and we can focus on one or the other. Sometimes as really sincere believing Christians, we can say, well, the mental and the physical and the social is not that important. I just want to focus on the spiritual. I want a really spiritual child. Jesus didn't just develop spiritually. He's the perfect example. He developed in those all four areas. You and I as parents must help our children to develop mentally, socially, physically, spiritually. Why? Because if you let your child's mental or social or physical skills just deteriorate or not develop, they will resent you. The time will come where they will get old enough to reflect and recognize that they're a social geek. And they'll resent you. Why? Because you made them like that. They will recognize that, wow, my parents were really excited about spiritual stuff, but mentally I can't read, I can't think, I can't write, I don't even know what I'm going to do with my life. Don't do that. Don't make that mistake. Help them to grow. Grow them intentionally. And Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So what we're aiming to do today is dedication of the child, also dedication of the parents to this end. But one more point, and that is dedication of the church. And my time is gone. But as I prayed, you know, it makes no sense for us as a church to say, God placed this child in this family, and not recognize that He calls us a family. And it's not random, the babies that are in this nursery. God put them there. And we can have a lot to do with whether children like it in the nursery. I like to sometimes remind folks that if you come to the services in this church and you're here on a regular basis, and Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday, that would be roughly 4 hours a week. And if you put your children in the nursery for the first 4 years of their lives, 50 weeks, 4 hours a week, what's that, 200 hours? 800 hours by the time they hit age four. They've been in the nursery. What have they learned? You may say, well, if they're not even four, they can't really learn too much. They're probably not reading, unless they're unusual, and they might be kind of working out whether they go to the bathroom in what they're wearing or somewhere else, and they might be working out how... Well, yeah. Let me tell you something. If children follow not what they hear, but what they see, in all of those hours, they have learned whether you like it or you don't like it in church. And they learn whether you like or don't like them. And that's why it's so important in our nursery situation that you come alongside these little ones and adore them and love them. I love it when a new baby comes in here. I've watched you ladies, especially sometimes some guys too, praise the Lord, but especially the ladies. A new baby will come in. It's like, whoop. I mean, you're all over that baby. Do that. And don't stop. Do that when they're 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, and when they're 17 or 18 or whatever these high school graduates are. Do that. Come alongside these kids. Love these young people. Have them say, yes, I went away to college or the service or I got the job or I moved or wherever. But man, this is family, man. This is my home. This is my church. These are the people that love me. These are the people that care for me. You can do that. Or you can choose to not do that. God wants you to do that. You can make a difference. Don't tell me, well, I'm shy. Come on. You don't have to be shy with a 4-year-old. What are they going to do? Pee on you, maybe? I don't know. You know, well, I'm not sure what to say to that adult. Well, then start with a kid. But start somewhere. Be loving, be friendly, be caring. Reach out to people here. Love people. This is us, man. This is us. This is our crowd. This is our family. This is our church. And I say, we're focusing on one little baby today, little Magnolia. But I say, hey, I don't care if the child is 1 or if it's like Virginia. How old is Ginny now? She must be 2 months?
3 months, good. Well, I wasn't too far off.
At least I didn't guess a year. But whether 3 months or the kids that are 3 or 4 or if they're 8 or 10 or if they're 14 or 15, you know, hey, could you come alongside them and say, good to see you today? Why not? Well, couldn't it be possible that a kid would be riding to church in the car seat and think, I can't wait to see that person who is friendly to me. Why can't we do that? You can do that. Well, why don't we do it? Well, it's not because we hate children. It's because we don't think about that a lot of times. We don't pray about that. And we're not really thinking of others. And we drive and we're trying not to be late. And we're trying not to be upset. But, you know, my wife wasn't ready or my kids weren't ready. Or, hey, full disclosure, my husband wasn't ready. Or whatever it was. And we're rushing in and we have to teach this class or do this duty or sing this song. Or we have to do this. And we have I get it. I
really get it. I got a lot to do too.
But hey, somewhere along the line, we're here for each other. That's a part of what we want to do here too. It's not just dedication of the baby, a dedication of the parents. We could have done that at their house. I hope you buy into a dedication of you. Amen? I hope you do. The scripture speaks to that. And I have a bunch of scripture here, but we won't take time for that. We are the people of God. The God who made this child deliberately put this child in this family. And I will say to you, Daniel could tell you, Janice and I could tell you, but you will be shocked if the Lord gives you another baby, because that baby will be completely different. I remember when our second was born, it's like, same mom, same dad, same everything. Well, this is really different, you know. I mean, then we had another one, and
he was even different.
And the last one, you know, Kristen. Oh, baby. No. No, I'm not saying good or bad. I'm not saying bad or worse. I'm just saying different. Just completely different. That we, as believers, we know why. Because it's not just a man and a woman and a baby. There's a God involved with this child. Because this child was made. And my wife and I didn't do it. God did this. And so we affirm that. We affirm that as a church, and we get that. And in our culture that is increasingly just a joyful mother of children, when we are legal at the highest court of the land that it is okay to murder the baby in the womb, I mean, the most dangerous place for a baby on this planet is in their mother's womb in this country. Horrifying. Think about. But that's not where we are. No. We hold the baby in the arms and we say, this is a special one. And we want to pour out our love and our blessing and our affirmation that mom and dad and church family link arms together and say, we're going to bring this child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.